Again, this week we have two parshiot, Achrei Mot and Kedoshim. The portion of Achrei Mot gets, as far as we're concerned, it gets a lot of focus on Yom Kippur, especially, the first part we read in the morning and the last part we read in the afternoon. A couple things in the middle that we skip. But it's for a very simple reason. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe, Achrei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron, Bikarvatam Lefnei Hashem Vayamutu. And God speaks to Moshe after the deaths of the sons of Aaron. As they approached, they came in front of God and they died. Vayomer Hashem El Moshe, Daber Al Aaron Achicha, Va'al Yavo B'chol Eit El HaKodesh Mibayit LeParochet, that one can't approach this inner sanctum at any time, El Pnei HaKaparet, Asher Al Aaron, V'lo Yamut, Ki Ba'anan Ere'e Al HaKaparet. B'zot Yavo Aaron El HaKodesh, this is how Aaron should come, B'far Bin Bakar L'Chatat V'ayu L'Ola, which incidentally has a great deal of similarity to the offerings that Aharon brought B'yom HaShmini, if you go back and look over there what was brought. So far, if you're keeping track, Aharon is going to bring a par as a chatat and an ayil as an ola. A par, a cow, if I would say a calf, then that would make it much easier, a cow as a sin offering, and he'll bring an ayil, what's an ayil, a ram, as a burnt offering. Then Pasuk Dalet tells us what he'll be wearing as he goes in. Pasuk Hey, you have bolded as well. U'me'et adat b'nei Yisrael yikach shnei se'irei izim. You're going to take two goats, l'chatat, for sin offerings, or shnei se'irim l'chatat, two goats for a sin offering, va'ayil achad l'olah, and again, a ram as a burnt offering. V'ikriv Aaron et par hachatat asher lo, Aaron will bring his cow as a sin offering, v'chiper ba'ado uva'ad beto, and that will then cause both him and his household to be forgiven. V'lekach et shnei ha'se'irim, and I'll take the two goats, v'imidotam lefnei Hashem, and have them stand in front of God, petach ol hamoed, by the entrance to the tent of meeting. V'natan Aaron al shnei ha'se'irim goralot, goral achad l'Hashem, v'goral achad l'azazel. One will be designated for God, and the other will be designated for Azazel, and Azazel being that this is the first time that such a word appears, it's a word that up to this point we don't know what it means. So that's part of what we're going to have to figure out today, is what exactly does it mean, Azazel, which may be useful if someone tells you to go there, so at least then you'll know where it is they want you to go. V'hikriv Aharon et ha-si'ir, asher Allah alav ha-gora la-Hashem, v'so chatat. Now the goat, which was designated for God, that will then become a sin offering. V'asir shalav alav ha-gora la-Azazel, ya'amad chai, that is, remains alive, l'fnei Hashem, as far as proximity to the Mishkan is concerned, l'chaper alav, to bring about some kind of kapara. By the way, it's interesting, the word l'chaper alav was not there regarding by anything else till now, which is interesting because if we call it, but we'll see some kapara soon. It's Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippurim, so we want to know how the kapara works. It says, l'shalach oto la'azazel hamidbara. We'll be sent towards Azazel, towards the desert. V'kriv Aharon et par hachatat asher lo, and Aaron is going to now offer his sin offering, which is the cow. What are we told already before that it will do? It was for him and his family. Correct? Sorry, the word chiper was used earlier. V'chiper ba'ado v'ad beto. And again it writes, v'chiper ba'ado v'ad beto. We'll bring about forgiveness for him and for his household. V'shachad et ha'parachatat asher lo. And then he takes the incense, and we're skipping the incense right now. Pasuk tedvav. V'shachad et sirachatat asher la'am. This was the goat which was going to be used in the temple. V'viyat amo bet b'prochet. Skipping to the next verse. V'chiper al ha'kodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael u'mipish'eihem l'chol chatotam. Now, this is a very strange verse, not because it's all that difficult. It's strange because it's foreign to us, because we completely ignore what it actually says in the Torah. What does the Torah say is the purpose of the Seir, which is used inside the Beit HaMikdash? So it says what it's for. So far, we have Aaron bringing something for him and his family, him and his household, which we can say is him, the Kohanim, or him and his particular house. And now we have the second thing, which is being brought for Am Yisrael, but what for? Mipish'ehem, so we need to know what the word Pesha means. Mipish'ehem, l'chol chatotam, regarding all of their sins. We also need to know what the word Chet means. V'chein yasu l'ohamoed. But it's actually interesting because it uses the word tum'ah. V'chiper ala kodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael. What does that mean? V'chiper ala kodesh mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael. It will be bringing about a kapara for the Mishkan itself due to the tum'ah of Am Yisrael. V'chein ya'aseh La'ohamoed ha'shocheni tam b'toch tumatam, and also for the ohamoed, which means it sounds very clearly that this offering which is being brought is not what you would have thought it's for. It's not to fix Am Yisrael, it's to fix the Mishkan, which means the Mishkan is something which is used all year, and the Mishkan is a place that we approach, bring offerings and so on, and Yom Kippur is to bring about kapara, to bring about healing, but for the Mishkan and for the ohamoed. By the way, that was just so black and white that you can't even you can't argue with me today. I mean, that's what it says is the purpose over here of the Seir LaHashem. Continue. V'chol adam lo yeh ba'ol moed b'vol l'chaper b'kotah atzei tov v'chiper badov v'ad betov ad kol kahal Yisrael. V'yatza el ha-mizbeach shelofnei Hashem, v'chiper lo v'lakach midam ha-par midam ha-se'ir. Now he's taking from the blood of the first sin offering, which is his own sin offering, and the one which is the se'ir, which is from all of Klal Yisrael, but again, for the Mikdash. And that's when he puts the blood in various places, and so on, which hopefully you're familiar with from the prayer of Yom Kippur. V'hiza alav min hadam etzba'o sheva pamim, remember, achad v'achad, and so on, sprinkling the blood seven times. But now at least you know which blood it is that we're. V'hitvada alav et kol avanot b'nei Yisrael. And here he's going to say vidui for all of the avanot, which we need to know what avon is. V'et pish'ehem. And also all the pesha, the guilty of the chol chatotam and their chet. So you have avon, pesha, and chet. V'natanotam arosh se'ir. And he's going to put all of this on the head of the se'ir. V'shilach b'yad ish iti hamidbara. And that will be sent out. Which means here we finally have the vidui for sin, for general sin. Which means, let's review what we have, because again, I hope this is not terribly confusing. We have the par, which is of the Kohen Gadol, and for perhaps a larger contingent. We have the Seir, and there's two of them. One is designated for God, the other is designated for Azazel, which we don't know what it means. The one which is designated for God is being used, and again, this was black and white here, was being used in order to rehabilitate the Mishkan and the Ohamoed. Not to rehabilitate the people. Here, now, finally, we have all the sins of the people will be forgiven, and here we were told Avon and Pesha and Chata, which, again, we need to know what those three are. And here, all of this is being put on the head of the Seir, La'azazel, which means the Kohen, Gadol, and Am Yisrael, within the Mishkan, are busy fixing something else, but it's not the sin, per se. Sin is being taken care of by this other Seir, this other goat. V'nasa se'ir alav et kol avonotam, and it's going to take all of the avon. So again, we need to know what the word avon means. El eretz gzeira v'shilach et se'ir b'amidbar, and here we're skipping a little bit. V'ayitah lachem l'chukat olam b'yom ha'shvi'i b'asor l'chodesh ta'anu et nafshoteichem v'chom l'chalot asu ezrach v'gera gar b'tochachem ki b'yom hazeh yechaper leichem l'tar etchem, because this day is going to purify you. So it's interesting, the word l'taher is being used here, because that's part of the day, is to bring tahara, to bring purity. Latarichem mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem titaru. And again at the end. And at the very end, Pasuk Lamed Gimel writes, V'chiper et mikdash ha-kodesh v'et ohel mo'ed v'et ha-mizbeach yichaper v'al ha-kohanim v'al kol ha'am ha-kahal yichaper. Again, you have this focus on the kodesh, the holiness needs to be fixed, the ohel mo'ed needs to be fixed, and the mishkan needs to be fixed. So it's a very interesting thing, because I would have thought that, again, this is the illusion that we get today when we no longer have Beit HaMikdash. We just focus on the prayers and we don't actually look in the verses. So we say, no, this whole thing is egocentric, human-centric, homocentric. Man needs to fix his relationship with God and man needs to have his sins removed. And we don't realize that there's this whole aspect, and maybe even the larger aspect of the day, is about fixing the holy things that we have during the course of the year. One more second. During the course of the year, we perhaps have caused to be unholy by doing certain things. Which means before we could be able to approach God all year round, we need to fix the holy places. So that I'm saying itself is that itself is interesting. And of course, one then has to think, so what could have happened to the holiness? How was it misused or something? But that is the main element in terms of the Mishkan. The main element in terms of the Mishkan of the Beit HaMikdash is to fix the Beit HaMikdash. Now, there's this other element about healing Am Yisrael, but that the element of healing Am Yisrael is about taking this other goat and throwing it, you know, someplace outside of the place which is holy. So I'm saying there is this dual gesture taking place in terms of the healing, and that's something which is interesting. Okay. So if Korbanot generally don't speak to you, or this particular section doesn't speak to you, that doesn't speak to you. The first thing that I would suggest is to look at various commentaries that will approach it, not just literally, but also symbolically, to understand the symbolic significance. The person who I think worked hardest on this was Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch worked very hard in terms of every single element within the Mishkan, within the Beit HaMikdash, what each thing meant. And again, you can decide at the end if everything he writes is convincing. I don't know if it is or it isn't, but it doesn't make that much of a difference, because he did attempt to present everything on the symbolic level, and then it becomes very, very, very meaningful. What I would just say quickly, for us at least today, is that when I'm told that, and I made an allusion to it, when Aaron has to bring a par, so that is connected. I said if it was a calf, it makes sense that Aaron has this guilt upon him for the golden calf, so that Aaron needs to bring a calf to heal things is very interesting. That Aaron then will bring an ayal for a burnt offering, a ram for a burnt offering. So the first burnt offering that was ever offered was when Avram puts the ram in the place of Isaac. So that's also very interesting. Again, God could have just said to Avram, please bring a ram. I know it would not have been as exciting, and Kierkegaard could not have written his fear and trembling, but if at the end of the day he does take the ram, so why not just start off with the ram? So obviously there's an importance of the thought that Yitzchak is on the altar, and let's remember, that altar is in Har HaMoriah. That is the place that will become the Beit HaMikdash, which means the first thing placed on an altar in the place of the Beit HaMikdash is actually Yitzchak. So as I said, that itself is very interesting. Yitzchak is now taken down. The ram takes his place. The ram is entangled in the brush. The rabbis then say that whenever we're entangled in sin, that we can offer sacrifices instead. But as I said, the fact that the sacrifice or the offering now takes the place of Yitzchak, that becomes very interesting. By the way, the flip side of this is when Nadav and Avihu, the day that the Mishkan is actually set up, they now end up being burnt offerings, which means, and again, I want to go back to Aaron's guilt within the Chet HaEgel, that both the ram representing Yitzchak, the son of Avraham who should have been offered and wasn't, and then Aaron being involved in the golden calf and then being told to bring the ram as a burnt offering, ending up having his kids as burnt offering, that just becomes a very, very interesting dynamic. So what did I... Okay, let me just add one more element then. And Am Yisrael need to bring a seer is a goat, as a sin offering. So when I think about a goat was used... it was used within the sale of Yosef when they took the blood of the goat and dipped the goat inside it. And therefore, we have a tradition that the sin offerings for Am Yisrael needs to represent Am Yisrael's major sin, which was the sale of Yosef. So look what we just now did. We took a boring section of Vayikra, having to do with things that which completely don't relate to us, and we took arguably the two most exciting parts of Bereishit, the Akedah and the sale of Yitzchak, and one of the most interesting narratives within Shemot, namely the Chet HaEgel, and saying all these are right over here when you're willing to look at things symbolically. Now again, how you work out all the details, that's for another day. But as I said, two things so far. One is we've made the observation that when approaching God in Yom Kippur, the biblical mandate is that we need to fix the things which are holy. Right? And I'm saying that itself is very interesting. We need to fix the things that are holy, that are there, that are available, that we may have misused. Right? But by the way, the most basic thing which is holy that we've misused during the year is our soul. I'm saying that's the most basic holy thing which was guilty of misuse, which needs somehow to become purified to be able to utilize it. So, you know, it's almost like the Rabbi Lezer from Luzhansk, what's his name? Who wrote Adaraba? It's not Elimelech, not Eliezer. Rabbi Elimelech from Luzhansk. He wrote a tefillah, a prayer for those who can't pray. Right. They can't pray. So he wrote a prayer. Yeah, they pray. So he wrote a prayer for those who can't pray. So it's basically an introduction to pray. God, I have it here. Please allow me to, meaning. If you can't, somebody says, I have a hard time praying. Okay, so you should pray to God to not to give you reason to pray. Don't pray to God to give you reason to pray. If a person says they can't pray, it means that things are going too well. Right? Anyway, the first element over here is the fixing things which are holy. That is interesting. But I just because of you, you just now forced me to take it outside of the temple and to give it some kind of a more of a contemporary understanding to it. But I'm saying that we can't avoid that. Part of Yom Kippur is fixing the Mishkan, is fixing the Ohel Moed. That was said black and white on multiple occasions within the section. The other part of it, which we completely don't understand, is that the main element is really connected to the Azazel. And what's our problem? We have no idea what Azazel means. So that's also something which I want to get to. The other thing that we saw is that when it comes to the Azazel, that our own, actually there's the Vidui, and it's going to be sent away. And what does he say within this Vidui? The Chiper, what does he say? This was back in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, V'samachar Anshnei Yadav al Rosh HaSeir HaChai, right, the one which is alive, not the one which already has been killed. Right, because the blood has been used already. Right, v'hitvada alav et kol avonot bnei Yisrael v'et kol pishehim l'chochatotam v'natanotam arosh ha'seir v'shilach biaditi ishiti amidbar, and that's going to be sent out. So, just as far as what is the definition of these words, we do have a lack of complete agreement, but we'll quickly look at sources 5 through 11. First of all, in 5, Rashi writes, Mitumatam b'nei Yisrael, what is this thing that they've done? This is your first question that you asked. What did they do to the Mishkan that caused it to be? So, al ha-nichnasim le-mikdash b'tum'ah, v'lo nadam le-mbasof. There were people who during the year entered into the Mishkan when they were impure. So you would say, so they sinned. So you say, no, that somehow, each time you do that, that causes the Mishkan to be somehow tainted, and that needs to be fixed. Shenemar l'chol chatotam v'chatat hi shogeg. Because the word chet indicates a mistake. The word chet, which we Jews very often translate as sin, Rashi is telling us the word chet means shogi. We'll see the Ibn Ezra bringing proof for this in a moment. Umi pishehem, afanichnasim bimezid bituma. Even those who went in deliberately when they were tamei. Now that also is a very interesting kind of sin. Because somebody who's tameh but feels the need to go into the Mishkan, so would I call that the word mazid means it's deliberate, but somebody who can't go into the Mishkan, but still wants to go into the Mishkan. So there's something like a magnet drawing them into a place which is holy, but they just shouldn't be going in now. So how do you label that type of sin? I think that's a very interesting question. The Ramban in Source 6, V'natanotan arosh ha-se'ir, all these sins are put on the head of this goat, which is going out of town. Lo ne'mar b'parosha aron, v'lo b'si'ir ha-chatat, shel shem, v'lo b'shum smicha she'b'korbanot, k'loshon ha-zeh. This language, that it's going to bear all of the sins, is not used by Aaron's par. It wasn't used by the se'ir, which is saying inside. B'bnei she'korbanot, why do we bring korbanot? L'ritzon al Eshei Hashem, v'inim miratzim u'michaprim, that offerings are for ritzui. What does ritzui mean? What does the word ritzui mean? When we say ritzei at the end of the right before modim, what does ritzei mean?
Obligated.
What? At the end of the Haggadah, the part is called nirtza. What does nirtza mean? That may this be maybe accepted, maybe accepted. So all the korbanot are l'ratzon, or in order to create this relationship, but it's not necessarily to wipe out sin. That's the point of the Ramban. And he continues and he writes, v'heinam miratzim u'machaprim, but they don't wipe out sin. They create kapara, but they don't wipe out sin. Avol ze she'enu l'ashem, this one which is not designated for God, v'amikablo enu machaper v'lo miratze enu elo nosei avonotam. It doesn't bring about kapara, but rather it bears their sin. Now that self is a very, very strange thing. V'ona amen ba'al korcho. I'm going to skip the rest right now, that Ramban, but you can come back and look at it. We'll see another Ramban soon. Regarding the use of word pesha, if I'm not mistaken, this is the first use of it. In Source 7 is when Yosef's brothers ask him to forgive them of the sin that they did to them, and after their father is dead, not to take revenge. Kol tamru li Yosef, ana sona pesha achecha v'chatotam. So here the word pesha is used. Again, from this context, you can try to draw some kind of conclusion. We use the word avon, pesha, and chet, which was used over here. It's used in another time, right after the chet ego. Look in source number 8. Where God tells Moshe, this is the prayer you should say, Hashem, Hashem, kol racham v'chanan erech apayim, notzir chesed la'alafim, nosei, God bears, avon v'feshe v'chata. So here we have avon v'feshe v'chata. Rashi writes, and this is important Rashi, at the second part of 8, avon v'feshe, avonot, elu hazdonot. Avon is the term used for a sin done deliberately. Psha'im, elu hamiradim, it's when there's a merit, when there's rebellion involved. Sha'adam ose lahachis, that God does this deliberately to anger God. So what we get from Rashi is that avon v'fesha sound much worse than chet. How do we know according to Rashi it's worse than chet? Because Rashi in Source 5 told us, v'chatat hu shogeg. So Rashi tells us that when the word chet is used, which again we always translate as sin, chet means an accidental sin. Avon means a deliberate sin. Pesha means a rebellious sin. Ibn Ezra writes, v'avon kol shenaseh bizadon, right? Same as Rashi. Gadol mimenu ki hu ki yotze mitachat harashut. V'chat'ah Shem klav rovish gaga. The word chata means a mistake. Kimo, and he quotes this verse, so I gave you the whole verse here. Mikola amaze shivame ot ish bachor itar yad yemino, koze kolea be'evin el hasa'ara v'lo yachti. People who are aiming towards a target and they do not miss. So the word lachti means to miss a target. Doesn't mean a deliberate rebellious sin. The word chet means shogeg. So as I said, the Rashi and the Ibn Ezra actually agree, but Ibn Ezra brought a verse to prove the point. the Dat Zakenim in source says no say avon la adam shechote ayide. What's avon? The person who sins ayide yetzahara shemachricho lechto, which means again a shogeg is an accident. An avon is yetzahara told you to do it. Pesha elu hamaradim shadam chote lahachis. That is a total rebellion where a person deliberately sins. By the way, I'm not sure why the yetzahara was only in the first one and not over here. He's making it sound that avon is when you sin, you know that you're sinning, but a pesha, right? Even in modern Hebrew, a pesha is when you're doing this, you know that you're sinning, and you're doing it without any care in the world. It's not even like an acknowledgement of sin. It's total rebellion. And in source number 11, the Sforno is somewhat different, but we're not going to get into this, because he writes, no se avon, mezid. Pesha, Mered b'malchut. So it's the same thing. V'chata hech asa nosefet al hamered. That's an additional anger which gets added on, which makes it sound like chet is the worst. So that would be different from Rashi and Ibn Ezra and everybody else. I'm just saying that as it's something which needs to be returned to. So we now realize that we during the year are guilty of accidental sins. Now, the accident, what does the regular offerings on Yom Kippur take care of? The accidental sins only in one area of having entered into the Mishkan while we are in Tameh. That's all that takes place. Now, as far as all the other excitement of Yom Kippur, which is namely general forgiveness from accidental sins on a more global scale, deliberate sins on a global scale, and even rebellious sins, what happens to all of those? They get placed on the Seir La'Azazel, which again, therefore, requires us to have some kind of understanding what this Azazel is, because it's very, very strange. And this is really what the Ramban was getting at before by saying that this is not really even a... It bears the sins, but let's take a look a little bit more. And I want to start with an Ibn Ezra, which is deliciously, deliberately obscure. There, Ibn Ezra, as we've seen over the last couple of years a number of times, Ibn Ezra absolutely loves playing with us, and he will do it over here as well. Yes. Well, let me, I'm afraid to say it, and I avoided saying that. Right? I avoided saying that the Mishkan becomes unholy, but what I did say is that on Yom Kippur, a whole lot of the focus and the emphasis is to somehow to elevate the Mishkan again, which means the fact that I said that the korbanot which you bring brought here are very, very similar to the korbanot that Aaron brought on Yom HaShmini, which is the Chanukah Tabayit, should be noted, because this is like a rededication of the Beit HaMikdash every year. So therefore, the Avodah Yom Kippur becomes very much like the Yom HaShmini. As I said, they're not identical, but there is a great similarity over there, and that may be the reason for it, because the Mishkan was misused. The Beit HaMikdash was misused. Now, whether that, again, because we're dealing with non-physical things. Right. But again, let's not confuse the two parts. The first part is very, very clear that the Mishkan needs to be purified. I'm saying, and that's the part of this that we never would have right. That's the part that we never would have suspected, to think that the Mishkan needs to be. No, the Mishkan is holy. Beit HaMikdash is holy. No, on a yearly level, it's almost like before we can even do all this other stuff, we need to fix what's holy, and then we can start trying to get rid of the sins, the negative that we've done. Well, as I said, that's just a very interesting thing which totally gets lost in terms of the normal Yom Kippur discussion, when it's so black and white within the passages of Ayal? Yes, yeah. Well, it's hard to say with Ayal, because that's a burnt offering, which is totally like God oriented, but it is the part in the Seir which stay inside the burnt offering. Let's just say it's to totally dedicate ourselves to God. Most offerings that were brought were eaten, either was eaten by the Kohanim or eaten by the person themselves. The burnt offering is called a burnt offering because everything is Olah. Everything is dedicated to God. So that would indicate, again, on a simple symbolic level, total dedication toward God. So I would say it's almost totally God-centric, having very little human So let's leave. I know. It's a real good question. So apparently, that's why I want to. Okay, I'll clarify it because I knew someone was going to ask that. That Yitzchak is placed on the altar to be a burnt offering, which means there's a sense that not a guilt offering, totally dedicated to God. Right. Afterwards, then the ram comes instead of him as a burnt offering. Now, what's interesting in terms of all this is Nadav and Avihu. Do they become a burnt offering or do they become a guilt offering? Which means, does Aaron later feel guilt because this is connected to the Chet HaEgel? Or is this completely independent? By the way, if you read Moshe's speech that he gives right afterwards, he says they're holier than we are and so on and so forth, and I knew this would happen, and that's the way that the dedication needs to take place. Moshe seems to lead us very much in this reversal, right, that we were offering animals, but now it went back to man as a reversal of God says to Avram, offer man, and then I'll take the animal instead. And like Moshe seemed to suspect that something like this can happen. So it makes it sound that they are a burnt offering, lifnei Hashem. Every time the death is mentioned, lifnei Hashem, completely burnt, completely taken. So as I said, that's also something worthwhile thinking about, but not today. Let us get to Azazel finally. Let us get to Azazel. Correct. Correct. Let's look at source number two. As I said, the Ibn Ezra is source number two. The Ibn Ezra is playing with us now. And I hope you enjoy this. V'amar Rav Shmuel, afal pi shekatuv b'sir hachatat shehu l'ashem, gam asir hamishtaleach hu l'ashem, which is different from what Ramban said. So that's l'ashem, the other is l'azel. V'ein sarach, and he's, oh, sorry, you're right, v'ein sarach, and that's not really correct. Ki hamishtaleach, eino korban, right? So the Ramban does go in the same direction as this. Ki hamishtaleach einenu korban. The one which is sent away is not an offering. It's not a korban. But what does the korban mean to come close? What is this? Mishtaleach, it's sent away. Ki lo shachat. I mean, there's certain rules of korbanot. By the way, the first rule of a korban, it has to be in the Beit HaMikdash or in the Mishkan. So, but second rule is, it's slaughtered, and then the blood is used. Ki lo yishchat. This is not slaughtered. What happens instead? It gets pushed off a cliff. Ve'im yicholot lahavin hasod, and if you have the ability to understand the secret, shehu achar milat azazel, which is after the word azazel, tedas sodo v'sod shmo, then you would know its secret and the secret of its name. Ki yesh lo chavirim b'mikra, because he has friends in scripture. Vani agalelach haktzat, I can only reveal to you a little bit, haktzat hasod, a little of the mystery. Biremez, I'll give you a hint. Biotcha ben shloshim v'shalosh tida'enu, that when you'll be 33, you'll understand, you'll know.
I didn't understand
anything. You're not 33 yet. What second? Do you love this? I mean, was this great or no?
This would make it great. Because to us, well, I missed something.
This doesn't. No, this is great because this is. No, this is great now because. I'll read it again if you want. He says, this is not an offering, this is not a korban, it's not because it's not slaughtered. And he says, but there's a secret involved in it, and the secret is involved in the word of Azazel, and Azazel has a secret, and there's a secret of its name, because it has friends in Scripture, and I will reveal to you a little bit of the secret by a hint, by telling you that when you're 33, you'll understand. Okay, so that's the... What? It has friends in Scripture. Yesh lo chavirim b'mikra. There are friends in Scripture. If you give me time now, if you look at the Ramban now in source 3, the Ramban does have a whole explanation, and if anybody does want much more of an explanation, which may be the best explanation ever offered, then I would advise you to look in Rabbi Soloveitchik's book, Al HaTshuvah, in English on repentance. He has a whole chapter on this Ibn Ezra and on this Ramban. And he explains it in an incredible way. It's worthwhile reading between now and Yom Kippur. And if you want to understand the secret, then that's your homework. That's where you need to look. We will look briefly at the Ramban. And I'm not going to go and explain what he said, because I just assumed everybody knew it. If no one knew it, then I could have just copied his and not have worked as hard today. The Ramban briefly will say, V'Rabbi Avraham, the Ibn Ezra Katav, in source 3, Amr Rav Shmuel, Afa Pisha Katav, B'Sir Katav, Shehul Hashem, Ki Yaseir, and he's quoting right now, and let's go to where it's underlined. V'nei Rabbi Avraham Ne'eman Ruach Mechased Davar. He is somebody who is Ne'eman Ruach, how would you say? He is somebody who's really trustworthy, a trustworthy spirit, and Mechased Davar, and therefore he covers it up. V'ani Harachil, what is a Rochel? A gossiper, Vania Rachil Migalesodo, I'm going to reveal the secret. Shekfargolu to Rabotenu Zabam Korabim, which really rabbis have revealed to us in a number of places. What he then goes on to say is that when you're 33, it means you should count 33 more psukim and look at the 33rd pasuk afterwards, which is Perek Yud Zayin Pasuk Zayin, where it says, Velo Yizbechu Od Zivchechem. Zivchehem l'si'irim. You should not make offerings l'si'irim. Now the word si'irim, in this sense, most likely means some type of a demon. Some type of a demon, yes. That's what it most likely means in the context. That you're not allowed to offer offerings to demons. And the Ramban is saying, that's the secret over here. Is that all year round, we don't make any offerings to demons, but we do on Yom Kippur. Now, that if anybody just heard the Ramban, he's trying to help over here. It doesn't sound like he's helping very much. But the main part of the Ramban is that all year round, we sin because we listen to the Yetzer Hara. And the Yetzer Hara tells us to do things which are as antithetical to the divine as possible. But in Yom Kippur, part of the secret of the healing of Yom Kippur is God tells us to do the bad thing that we were doing all year round. So what's the difference between a sin and a mitzvah? The difference between a sin and a mitzvah is a sin when we rebel against God. A mitzvah is when we do what God tells us to do. So when God tells us to do this, so then somehow it captures all the sins that we've done all year and it takes it towards God. How this exactly works, I'm going to tell you again, need to learn the whole Ramban and then to read Rabbi Soloveitchik's chapter on this, and it's worthwhile. But essentially what he's saying is that the key element over here is that here there's God's commandment to go ahead and to bring this offering to this farm. You're looking up the verse, which is the 33rd verse? You're counting? As I said, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Zayin. So over here becomes a procedural issue. That what was normally Avodah Zarah, as in Yud Zayin Zayin, that's the friend that it has over here, now it becomes not Avodah Zarah because God said it. But as I said, it's a very disturbing point. It needs explanation. Rabbi Soloveitchik's explanation is one, is really based, is that we make mistakes all year, and now God basically embraces those mistakes and says, I'm going to command you to make your mistake. And by God commanding to us to make a mistake, then all the mistakes are no longer mistakes because now God commanded us to do it. So that's basically how the Seir La'Azazel works, by God telling us to do the bad things, and therefore, meaning you did things without permission, so now I'm giving you permission to do it. So God giving us permission to do something, which is, well, that's why it's not a korban, that's why it's not in the Beit HaMikdash. So God is telling us to do something which is wrong, now therefore elevates all the wrong that we did in the course of the year. Okay, that's that make any sense now? That's how homeopathy works? Okay. Okay.
So basically,
I didn't know that homeopathy works. I just assumed it was the placebo effect. I didn't realize that it works.
The way you took away our sin is by giving us permission to sin, therefore the sin are no longer sin.
Right.
Cool.
Okay. Okay. Right. And Si'irim, the Seir La'Azazel. So Si'irim in that context most likely means that they either use the word demon or I don't know how to pronounce it, S-A-T-Y. Yes, satanic creatures. But that's the translation. Again, anytime you get confused between Greek mythology and translations of the Torah, you get yourself into a little bit of trouble. But some of the translations here would write demons by this verse, the 33rd verse. Some of them will write not Satan. It's
can it be Satan?
Yes, it could be Satan.
Fiends.
What is it called?
Fiends.
Fiends. As far as the Satan goes, if you continue in the Ramban, he quotes the Pirkei de Belezer, Umfurash Bezer, Pirkei de Belezer, Agadol, Lefich Rinotun, Lesama El Shochad, Biyom Kippurim, Shalov Atelet Korbanam. So he says, no, that we're giving a Korban to the Satan. And giving korban, but why? Because God said so. But why is God saying so? Because all year we've been doing it anyway. So now God is going to command us to do it. So therefore, it's no longer a sin when God tells us to do it. As I said, theologically, it's very daring. It's also very interesting. But as I said, if you want this to be more contemporary, then definitely read Rabbi Soloveitchik's chapter on this, because it is one, I think it's the best chapter in the whole book of Al Tshuva. Yeah. No. Correct. Now, as I said, the Ibn Ezra said, when you're 33, you'll understand. The Ramban says, this is what he means. Others say he meant something else, which is the great thing of telling a secret, because then other people can interpret the secret differently. In the Datsa Kano Bali Atosod, in source number 4, say, Gor Lachad Hashem, right, of Chalal Zazel, Katav HaRav Avram Ben Ezra Zal, you'll know when you're 33. And this is what it means. Now, I don't know how convincing you're going to find this, but he said that it has friends in Scripture. What's the friend? The friends is when you're 33, you'll understand. So he says, it's a word which has the letters 33 in it. There is a word used in Sefer Bereshit, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Mem Vav and Mem Zayin, which you do not have in front of you, which is the word Gal Ed. This is when Yaakov is leaving Lavan, and Yaakov builds some kind of a monument, and it's called a Gal Ed. What's a Gal Ed? It's actually a Gal is a pile, mound of stones, and mound of testimony. So is that one word or two? So Gal Ed is really written as one word in Bereshit, and he's saying is that no, just like the Gal Ed is made out of two words over here, the Azal is also made out of two words. And the two words that he tells us it's made out of, he says, one is Az, which means very hard, because it's going to be thrown to a hard place. And Azal, and here's the part that you're not going to like, but then I'll show you why it's not as bad as you think it is, because he says the word Azal is Aramaic. And that's what the Torah had in mind over here, that it was Aramaic. Az, Azal, it's going to go to a hard place. So what goes to a hard place? Hasir. Hamishtalayach goes to Az. Azal, it goes to a hard place, and therefore Azazel means to go to this hard place. By the way, what he did succeed in doing over here is he took out all of the negative theology that you didn't like in the last interpretation, which may have been part of the motivation. What you don't like about it is that he went and he threw some Aramaic in and says, what the Torah really means here is Aramaic, because he's saying, what in the world is Aramaic doing in the Torah? Now, by the way, there is at least one instance where there is some Aramaic in the Torah. Does anybody recall where? By Gal-Ed. Exactly. That in that same verse, it says that Yaakov calls it Gal-Ed, but it says that Lavan calls it, and it gives the Aramaic translation of it. Which was? Yigar Saduta, which means that there's testimony about this Gal. So over here, in the very verse that uses the Gal, there's also Aramaic over here, so he's saying that's the same secret over here, is that the Azal is literally means that it's that this thing is going off. Azal means to walk, and so on. But again, we have a second interpretation. So it was a good question. So then why leave it as a secret? And if that was really the interpretation, then why would the Ramban, why would the Ibn Ezra be unable to tell us what it means? But once we say that it really is combining of two different words, right? Once I understand that the secret may be that Azazel is really made up of two different words, then we can begin to our journey within certain mystical sources to understand what those two words are. And we can have a couple of different directions that it went to a hard place. Let's take a look at source number 13. Let's look at source 13. It's the Gruz commentary to the Zohar. V'kol zeh hanifilim hein b'nei shel b'nei ha'elokim u'b'not Adam. K'masha katav asher yavohu b'nei elokim b'chule. U'k'masha katav, the second line, b'idra rabba, that's a part of the Zohar, daf kuf mem dalid. Hanifilim aza va'azael. Remember that there was a thing called the Nephilim, those the fallen ones, fallen angels. And we have enough good theology today now, we have fallen angels as well, that they have names. Their names are Aza and Azael. Now, fallen angels is very interesting because, again, we're going to see a second a midrash that tells us a little bit about the background of these angels. That these were beings that were angels, totally holy. By the way, you almost have a parallel to the Mishkan of something which is holy and gets defiled. You have angels that are holy and somehow get defiled. It says, the Azav Azel, the Havu Ba'aretz B'nei Elokim, Lo Havu Aretz Anshe Hashem. How much should I read of this? Enough. Let's take a look at source number 14. There were three or four different sources that said the same thing. The reason I chose this one, which is in a book called Pitron Torah, which is a midrash, is because actually the Hebrew was the easiest over here. There were others, including the Zohar, that go in the same direction. Shalut Tamidavit Rabbi Yosef, Bishvil Azazel Mahu. What is this thing about Azazel, which is exactly what we're discussing? Amar Lahim, Kevin Shamdu Doroshel Anosh, Vavdu Avodazara, Vamdu Dora Mabul, Vikilkuluma Aseim, Hayakodish Baruchu Metatsev Al Shabara Et Adam. Miyad amdu shnei malachim lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheshamam aza va'azael. Va'amar lefanav ribonu shel olam. Halo amarnu lefanecha kishabarat et olamecha al tivrat adam. Now those of you maybe are familiar with the midrash that when God consulted the angels said, don't create man. Man is full of sin. So here we have generations sinning and God is perturbed on some level, and the angels now stand up. The angels said, don't create man. Who are these angels? So again, I want to point out that this is Aza and Azael. Now again, that may have been the hint that the Ibn Ezra was referring to. And these angels turn up and said, we told you not to create man. As it says, Ki inyan shenema, ma enosh ki tizkerenu, u ben adam ki tifkedenu. Amar lama kadosh baruch hu, Olam matielav. So what's going to be the world? Amr lefanav. Hayinu mistap kimbo. Amar lehem galui v'yadu lefanai. Ilu atem hayitim bolam hazeh. V'yashalit bachem yetzer hara. Kishem shalit b'vnei adam. Hayitim kashimahim. God says to these angels, I know that if you were in this world and you had evil inclinations, you would be worse than the men are. Amr lefanav, ribonu shalolam, and they say, Tein lana rishut, give us permission. V'nadur ima briyot, and we'll go and we'll live below with man. V'tere echanu mekadshim et shemecha, and we're going to show you how we will sanctify your name. Amar lemakadosh baruch, God says, Atem shnei melachim azav azael, ridu v'tadur ima briyot, go down and live with the people. God gave them an evil inclination for Yadul Arit, and they came down. Kevin Sharobanota Adam, Shehin Yafot. As soon as they saw good looking girls, they immediately began to sin. They could not control the Yetzahara. So that's correct. God says, yeah. He goes, it's easy. No, one second. The women were not blamed over here. The women were just used. Yes. Right. Let's pause for a second just to understand what the Gro is telling us. Good. That's exactly what I wanted to get to. Is that I think it's an interesting commentary. What's Azazel? Azazel is this, let's right now call it a memorial for the angels who were so pure, but they have a Yetzirah and now they sin. Which is basically saying, so why does man sin all year? Because we have a Yetzirah. So even angels, again, this seems to be some kind of a comment towards the Yetzer Hara that we have. Which means, why do we sin? Because you gave us the Yetzer Hara. That's why we sin. So God says, I understand that I gave you a Yetzer Hara. I understand why that's why you sin. And therefore, even angels who are, you know, totally dedicated to God, if they had a Yetzer Hara, look what would happen. So that becomes this offering on Yom Kippur, that we are, you know, sending this thing out to Azazel, which is La'Azazel, to understand, okay, this is our Yetzer Hara. But what we are trying to say is that it's not in this place of holiness, which needs to be fixed. The Beit HaMikdash needs to be fixed. The Mishkan needs to be fixed. And this is something which is external, which is being sent away. Which means, working out the theology here, really what the Gro was trying to tell us by bringing this reference, that this is what Azazel is really all about. Let's take a look at the Zohar, because as I said, the Zohar goes in a similar direction. I don't know how much it's going to help you. Should we just read it in English, or should we try the Aramaic? What do you want? Okay. Va'ana Azava Azael. Deminaihu nishmotein de Erev Rav. These were Azan Azael, that from them the Erev Rav came. They derived their souls. And therefore they're also called Nifilim, those who fall down, because they fall into fornication with fair women, which is exactly that other midrash that we just now saw. For this God casts them out from the future world in which they have no portion and gives them their reward. And this word is written, and he repays his enemies to their face. The Giborim, mighty ones of whom it is written, they are mighty ones, men of name. They come from the side of those who say, come, let us build a city and make to us a name. Now that's a very interesting reference that it brought in. Right? And what do they do now? Ubanin, on the second line from the bottom in 15, Ubanin bate knesiot umidrashot vishavin bahun sefer Torah v'atara al rishui v'lo lishma. And these are the people who to this very day, I guess no rabbi will ever say this in a shul, these are the people who are building shuls and building batei midrash and dedicating Torah scrolls, but they want their name on it. They're not doing it for the sake of God, they're doing it for their own names. And what happens because of this? But only to make a name for themselves. And in consequence, the powers of evil prevail over Israel. According to the verse, right? So it says, that's the Giborim, that's the Anshei Shem, that is the... Right? That's why you understand why you never heard this. Well, it's two reasons. One is who goes looking in Zohar for such things. But it's saying that that's the Azazel. Azazel is self-involvement, self-importance. It is the living of a life not dedicated to Hashem. Because what he did here was interesting. What the Zohar did is that it connected the Azazel with those who are building the tower, with the Anshei Shem, people who want to build a name for themselves, where what a person really should be doing in this world is trying to dedicate God's name in this world. Yeah, I'm not saying anything. I mean, one would hope that people who dedicate things are doing it l'shem shamayim, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying it's very interesting over here what the Zohar chooses to focus on. Let's see how much time. Good. We have time to do one more midrash and one more approach. Source number 12 is in Midrash Rabbah. And we get to Azazel out of left field. Vayom Yaakov Rivka imo, hin Esav achi ish Sa'ir. My brother Esav is a man of Sa'ir. What does Sa'ir mean in this? Right. By the way, where does Esav go to live afterwards? He goes to Sa'ir, which means this whole idea of demons and devils and things of great power but doing things for themselves is all connected to Esav. And even Samael, who was quoted in the Pirkei de Belezer, is considered to be the divine protector, as it were, the angel of Esav. So he is a Gevir Sidin. He's a man who's hairy, who's Seirim Yir Kadusham. That's very interesting. And it says, as Seirim, they dance there. The word Seirim in this context, if you look how it was translated over here, yeah, was translated also as demons. Some English translations on Yeshayahu, because some commentaries will see it as goats. So you have this dual meaning of goats. And by the way, the Seder, again, I hope I'm pronouncing it right, is actually a goat-like, within mythology, it is this thing which is very goat-like, having horns and having goat-like features, and man. So it again adds to this. You've seen these things. Okay, let's continue. V'anochi ish chalak, and I am smooth. I mean, I'm not hairy. I'm not sa'ir. I'm the opposite. As it says in the verse in Dvarim, Ki chelek, that's not chalak. Ki chelek Hashem amo. God, Yaakov is the portion of God. So Yaakov is the portion of God because he's chalak, he's smooth, but he's smooth because he's not seir, he's not demon-like. So he's, which means basically what you have over here is, if you didn't get the reference yet, is you have achad l'Hashem v'achad l'Azazel. Yaakov is l'Hashem and Esav is l'Azazel. That's really what these two lines in the Midrash are saying. Rav Levi Omar, Mashal l'kavetz v'karech shehayu amdim al svat agoran v'olo amot b'kavetz v'nistabech b'sa'aro olo amot b'kareach v'natan yada rosho v'aviro. Which means there are two people who are working on the threshing floor. One has hair and one is bald, and some of the thing which falls off of the wheat, the chaff. It gets stuck in the guy with lots of hair, but it goes right off of the guy who's chalak. So he gives this example, and Rav Yitzchak then will say, that's very far-fetched. The English here is very good here. Rav Isaac observed, this interpretation is far-fetched. I mean, what are you talking about? But continue from there. Elavanasa haseir alav ze esav shenemar hein esav achi ish seir et kol avonotam avonot tam shenemar v'yakov ish tam. So it's saying is that, but by the way, there's a background to all of this which maybe we're missing. What does Yaakov bring into his father? He brings him two goats. So the two goats that he brings him are analogous to the two goats that will be brought as the Seir LaShem, the Seir LaZazel. As a matter of fact, it says it will be good for you, right? Rivka says it will be good for you, so therefore it's understood good for you and good for your children. When good for your children? When they're going to bring the Seir LaShem and Seir LaZazel. That's another interesting thing to bring over here, but this goes more into that detail. How this works, let's go to the final source, the Netziv. In source 16. First of all, take note that this Netziv is commenting the last source 16. The Netziv is commenting on Bereshit, not on Avodah Yom Kippurim. Shuli, what's the matter? Okay. Yeah, source 16. V'kachli misham, u'bimidrash amar tovim, bring two good goats. This is what I alluded to earlier. Tovim lecha v'tovim levanecha. It will be good for you and good for your descendants. Tovim lecha sheta notel al yado et habrachot, that you're going to get by virtue of this the brachot. Tovim levanecha shemit kaprim al yadam biyom kippurim. So according to the midrash, the two goats, again, this goes back to the symbolism of two goats. Where do we see two goats for the first time? Two goats are when Yaakov brings two goats into his father. By the way, what's interesting about that? There's no korban there. Which means when I compared the ram which Avraham puts on the altar in the Beit HaMikdash, that's in this, that's over here, it's not in the Holy of Holies, again, unless you want to call Yitzchak's tent the Holy of Holies, but it's not something, so therefore it's going to be the foreshadowing the Seir LaZazel. V'hainu shnei Seir Yom HaKippurim echad l'Hashem v'echad l'Azazel. Now the Netziv questions on this. He says v'hu pela. He goes at face value, this is shocking. Mashaychut elu agdiyim l'shnei siriyah yom kippurim. What in the world do to the goats that he's making and feeding his father to do with this year on yom kippurim? Elakach inyan diyesh ladat to call mida ra'ah sheba olam himama bichlal hayitzirah shebara Hashem. That all bad traits that we have were also created by God. Achad gam otam kidichtiv, and it refers to them as well, as it says, Yotzer or uvorei choshech osu shalom uvorei ra. Ani Hashem oseh kol eila. The verse which is found in Yeshayahu. Right? We sanitize it when we read it in the morning prayers. When we say Yotzer or uvorei choshech osu shalom uvorei es hakol, or et hakol, what it says in the Navi itself, uvorei ra. God creates bad. V'im kain, yesh b'hem eze tov. If God creates good and God creates bad, but everything God creates is good, so it must be even bad has something good within it. V'eze dom l'sam hamavet. Here's your homeopathy. And he goes, it's like medication. Divadai mizdamein itim shehu sam chayim l'chola. You have something which could be poisonous to somebody who's healthy, something which is poisonous to somebody who's healthy, but somebody who's sick who takes it, they end up getting healed. So therefore, even something which is poison can end up being good for somebody who has a particular malady. Umikol makom nikra sam hamavet. Nonetheless, it's always called sam hamishrim she'al pi rov hu mamit, because most of the time it's bad. So he's saying there's certain bad traits which kill, but sometimes they're good because everything God creates is good. So therefore, let's have an example of this. Gam ba'etch nesrich l'shtamesh l'chayim nedrash tikduk gadol api harofei v'tzimtzum shel yosif kosh ken v'yistaken. But you have to be very careful not to use any more of it than necessary. Kach kol midah ra'ah, every bad trait, hema tovim l'sha'ah, they could be good in a particular context, ritzuya, rak yesh lizaher shel l'shtamesh b'midah zeh ki im ayde rav muvhak u'v'tzimtzum shel yosif al tzarech. You have to know how to do it based upon instructions, based upon not using more than necessary. That Yaakov at that moment has to make use of the midah of lying, the armar mimut and slyness, I guess. He did a sin for the sake of God. Asher gdolahi bizmana, that it was a great thing in that particular moment. Kmo mitzvah atzma, as great as the mitzvah itself. Ukiyotze bizeh, in a similar fashion, shnei se'irim, achad la'ashem, hu k'dusha, v'achad la'zazel, hu ke'in korban l'kochot hatuma chas v'shalom, v'hu mitameh. Bringing something, azazel, is as if bringing an offering to the powers of evil, which defile. Avol mikol makom, b'ito uvizman shetziva Hashem, harei ze mitzvah, k'mo hasir la'ashem. But the moment that God commands it, it's no longer a sin. It becomes something which is also by God, v'hainu davar rifka shu'shnei gdiyim. That's exactly what Rifka says. Kamo shnei si'iri yom kippurim, achad l'ashem, achad l'zel, shneim shavim b'mitzvot, b'mitzvotam. They're both equal in terms of that they were commanded. Af agav shezeh l'kedusha v'zeh l'hefech, even though one is for holiness and one for the opposite. Kach shtei amidot sheYaakov oseh. Likewise, Yaakov's two traits. Echad he'emet, Yaakov is tena emet, Yaakov is emet, b'kiyum mitzvat imo. Yaakov was doing something which was true. He was using emet at that moment. Why? Because he's doing what his mother told him to do. V'habet ha-sheker shirama et aviv. On the other hand, he's using a lie because he's fooling his father. Which means he's saying, no, this moment when Yaakov is doing this, there's a complexity to it. What's the complexity to it? He's doing a mitzvah because his mother told him to do it, but he's lying to his father, so it's something which is bad. He says, that's the complexity of Azazel. Is that the complexity is that there's a side to it which is bad, but there's a side to it which is good. What's the side to it is good? That God told us to do it. Shneim nechshav l'mitzvah, v'lavi ayidei et ha-brachot. But because Rivka said to do it, therefore it becomes a mitzvah, and it brings the brachot. V'nei amru b'rabba shenei nash Yaakov avinu, al shagaram le'esav shetza'ak tza'aka gdola amara. But we're told that Yaakov was punished because he caused Esav to scream, a terrible scream, and to cry. And that ended up leading to Mordechai's cry, which is almost the same words, word for word. Why would he get punished more for making Esav scream than causing his father fear? If you're going to sin for the sake of heaven, yesh li zaher harbe, it has to be done with great care. Shelo lehenot mimenu klum, you're not allowed to take any pleasure from this whatsoever. V'lo dami lo se mitzvah, and that's the difference between a mitzvah. V'yafo gav shenene gam ken a mitzvah omedet b'mkoma, that if you do a mitzvah, you're supposed to do a mitzvah for one reason. What's, and this goes back to that line in the Zohar. Why are you supposed to do a mitzvah? Because God told you to. What if you enjoy doing it? Did you do something terrible if you enjoyed doing it? I remember there was a group of people who once met with Rav Yaakov Weinberg. And one of them said to them, I really enjoy inviting guests for Shabbat. And I take so much pride and enjoy it, but maybe I shouldn't do it anymore because I enjoy it so much. So Rav Yaakov said, that's your Yetzer Hara talking to you. If the Yetzer Hara is concluding you shouldn't do a mitzvah because you enjoy it so much, so that's just the Yetzer Hara getting, getting even. No, it's okay if you enjoy the mitzvah. It's okay to enjoy it. Enjoying a mitzvah doesn't take away from the mitzvah.
If you enjoy the
Avera. If you enjoy the Avera, that's a whole other story. He goes, therefore, do the normal thing we should be doing is the mitzvot. Why should you do mitzvah? L'shem Shemayim. The highest level doing mitzvah is L'shem Shemayim. The Zohar picking on people who are dedicating things and giving tzedakah, and they're doing it for their own name. I mean, the truth is what the Netziv is saying over here. Seder. So it's maybe, you know, if the most important thing is the size of the plaque and so on and so forth. I mean, somebody was telling me how in a particular organization somebody was being honored, and there was just so much negotiations over the size of the plaque that they were going to receive. That became the main issue. And then when they got it, they sent it back. They said, no, it wasn't big enough. You need to give us another one. This was not right. So you have to say to yourself, okay, you know, there's something which is perhaps wrong with this. On the other hand, you know, the reason why... On the other hand, there are people who give a great, great, great deal of money and of their time and of their efforts, and we and people, it's worthwhile honoring them, so other people would perhaps be encouraged to do the same thing as well. But as I said, it's nothing wrong if you enjoy the mitzvah. It just should not be the major motivation, is that I'm doing it for myself and not for God. And that was the point in the Zohar. Over here he's saying is that when you do a mitzvah, it's okay if there's a side of it which is your own personal joy. But if you're doing an aveira lishma and you're enjoying it, that already is a problem. The only way that an aveira can work, lishma, l'shem shamayim, the only way it can work is if you're doing it totally, exclusively, 100%, because that's what God told you to do. So what he ends up really explaining is that this midrash, which is telling that the Seir la'Azazel goes all the way back to Yaakov, bringing in this thing to his father. It's also interesting then, but doesn't Yaakov gain from it? Doesn't Yaakov have some kind of... So it's not that you don't gain from it afterwards. Well, we also gain from what we bring to Azazel. The question comes down to what is the motivation. Yaakov does this because his mother told him to do it. That's really what he was getting to. Yaakov's mother told him to do it. And therefore he has to use negative traits. Using of the negative traits is really what the Azazel is all about. Is that when God, and it's not so far from where Rabbi Soloveitchik, now you realize, quoted from his great-grandfather, who was the Netziv. He didn't quote the Netziv one. You'll read his chapter. He doesn't quote the Netziv on it. But there may be an element where the Netziv is really there in the background. The difference over here is a procedural issue. If I sin because I listened to my Yetzer Hara, then I worshipped my Yetzer Hara, and I did something which is against God. If God tells me to do something which is, under normal circumstances, questionable, or even not allowed, when God tells me to do it, so now suddenly it's no longer a sin. Now it becomes a mitzvah. Then that the main point of Yom Kippur, we realize, is two elements. One is fixing the things which are holy. And that, I think, is not just a technical, legal issue. We need to bring an offering for the Mishkan. We need to fix that which is holy within us as well. And we think back at those fallen angels, Azza v'Azael, as it were, that they're the ones who were completely holy, and they say, you know, put us down on this earth, and, you know, we're going to remain holy. We'd be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. And, you know, the first good-looking girl that walks by, they were not able to control themselves. And that's what that, you know, I think very interesting midrash says. And that's Azza v'Azael. That is something which is holy, which loses its holiness, which therefore we have a complete parallel between the work being done in the Mishkan and fixing that which is holy, and the Azza v'Azael, which was also something which was holy, which were angels, which have also lost their holiness. So basically, we're fixing the holiness of the Mishkan, and we're fixing holiness of man. The way that we fix the holiness of man is God says, okay, you made so many mistakes, I'm going to now tell you to make the mistake. When I tell you to make a mistake, it's no longer a mistake. It's basically taking a negative and turning it into a positive, and that seems to be this great secret about how Yom Kippur works. As I said, along the way, we had a great Ibn Ezra, who told you that when you'll be 33, you'll understand. And then various interpretations what the 33 meant. Is the 33rd verse, and there the focus on the Se'irim, focus on Se'irim, which is Esav, and so on and so forth, the powers of Esav, which is the Ramban explains it. Or 33 has to be with this, as we saw the Balei Atos. So it's really two words, Azza v'Azael, and that is what brought us back to our fallen angels. Okay, Bezrat Hashem, yeah, correct. Or worse. So hopefully on Yom Kippur, if the instance... In the instance the Beit HaMikdash is not built, even if it is, you'll now have greater understanding to what in the world we're saying and what we do on Yom Kippur.